song of the redeemed. Now I'm singing glory, glory, hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. He's a great emancipator. That's the song of the redeemed. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that your song tonight? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Luke, for the song special. I wish more of you would do that. We've got lots of talent here. We appreciate our visitors when they come blessing us. But how about the locals? Just saying. It blesses me. I know it blesses others as well. So, amen, amen. Sister Doris, that is just wonderful. And we thank our Father for that. After I had the same surgery as you, I cried because white was white again, blue was blue again. I was just thinking, you know. When we lived up in Montana, the sky was so blue. Why is it yellow here in Arizona? Really? Yeah, and the hills were yellow. Well, yeah, okay. They are yellow. But when I had the cataract surgery, it's a new vision. So thank the Lord for your healing. Praise the Lord. You happy? This is the second time you've been asked, so glad you're sticking to your story. Let's stand tonight. I want to read from Acts, the 7th chapter, and the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 7, starting at the first verse. And then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." How do we know that God did this? Because Abraham told us?
Yeah.
All we have is his word.
Yeah.
This is going to be important here in just a little bit. Because Abraham said that God said. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. And to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So imagine this: God promised you an inheritance. He promised you a land, and you just got to believe it. And your seed after you, and Abraham never possessed it, and yet he believed, though he never received, he believed, and his seed after him received. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, will I judge, said God. This world's going to be judged. Don't trouble yourself about it. Nobody's getting away with anything. Not that we wish anything on anybody, but evil will be judged. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, why in the world would he bring up circumcision? What's that have to do with anything? Thank you for asking. I'd also like to read from the message, What is the Holy Ghost? Upon this place, we wish to approach this subject, which I think is the outstanding subject of today, of what is the Holy Spirit? What is it? And now the reason I have taken these subjects in line like this, you cannot come and receive the Holy Spirit unless you know what it is. I didn't hear too many amens. First of all, he comes by invitation. He's given you a promise. He's not going to force himself on you. So how can you receive something that you don't know what it is? You cannot receive it if you don't know what it is. Tell us then. Unless you believe it's given to you and it's for you, you have to believe that it's given to you and you have to believe that it's for you so you don't accidentally receive it. And it doesn't just come by osmosis over some period of a decade. You just lucked out and it happened. It's willful on both sides. You cannot receive it if you don't know what it is, unless you believe it's given to you and it's for you. And then you cannot know whether you got it or not unless you know what results it brings. So if you know what it is, and who it is, and who it's to, and what action it brings when it comes, then you'll know you've got what you've got when you get it. See? That just would settle it. And we want to settle this tonight. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Just lift your hand to heaven this evening. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we look to you, Lord. We don't look to you in the dust of the earth, but we bow our heads in humility, Lord, and in reverence this evening. How great is our God? You are so great. We are unworthy to even look upon you, but you've made us worthy. And what a marvelous and wonderful thing. That just makes us want to praise you that much more, knowing, Lord, that we were so low and dead in sins and trespasses that there was no way that we could reach out to you. And Lord, you knew that, and so you reached out to us instead. You condescended. You did what no one else could do, and you condescended so low so that you could bring us into fellowship with you once again and bring us back to our position that you've called man to walk in from the beginning. Now, Father, we pray that each and every one here tonight, Lord, Father, forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart at times. And Lord, we want to be more sincere. We want to be anointed, Lord. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be focused on you every day of our lives. Lord, even the more so as the day approaches, we want to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. And what a privilege it is and an honor it is to have this opportunity here tonight and then to take advantage of it, Lord. We don't take it lightly. We know that supernatural things are happening here tonight and will continue to happen, Lord, as we take you with us when we leave the building and as you perform your word in our lives, Lord, the word that we accept and believe and confess. We thank you for the foolishness of preaching. We thank you for your word that you watch over it. We thank you that you've made this, Lord, so simple that if we can humble ourselves, you've made it so simple that a fool cannot err therein. It's not complicated. It's not just special for some, but Lord, it's for those that you foreknew before the foundation of the world, and it's also for whosoever will. There's a place for them as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would anoint your word, and Father, help us to press in, and help us to be more sincere, help us to be more focused, and Lord, we have many needs here in the body, and we know that the greatest gift that you could give us is your own life. And so, Lord, we want to speak about that for a few moments here tonight. We want to look at just what it is that you promised to send and what it is that we would receive, what it would do when we receive it, and then how to receive it, Lord, according to your word. And, Lord, our confidence is in your word tonight, knowing that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word can ever fail. So we look to your word with confidence, and we look to your word with expectation. But, Lord, we don't want to be slothful. We want to be as sincere as we possibly can. and press, Lord, into the things that you've called us to walk in. Bless each and every one, Lord, and Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for our dear sister Doris. We thank you for her second sight, Lord. And just bless her mightily, we pray. And thank you for your healing power. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to kind of put it in high gear here for a few moments because tonight we want to do some teaching and for the next few services as well on what is the Holy Ghost and what is it given for and how do you receive it and how do you know when you have it. And at the end of this series, we're going to pray for those that want to receive it. And all those that are hungering and thirsting for it and take him at his word and ask him for it, well, then they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would that be okay? But in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to know what it is that you're going to receive. And you have to know what it'll do after you receive it. And you have to meet the requirement for receiving it, which is to repent with a sincere and sorrowful repentance and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then believe that you're going to receive it and be in expectation that God is going to confirm his word in your life. You see, it doesn't matter what churches might teach or what other opinions might be on this subject, and even what some testify as their own personal experiences in receiving the Holy Ghost. What matters tonight is that we find the promise that's given to us by God and that we see it in his word and we let him convince us of it from his word. Then we let the word teach us. We let the word lead us into truth and into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God will then interpret his own word to you by bringing it to pass in your life, to which you will then be able to say, this is that. You may not be able to explain it to anybody else, but you'll know that you know that you know. Because God will interpret his word by bringing it to pass in your life. So we've taught on this as a pastor for, I've been pastoring now for many years and preaching for many years. And from even before I received the Holy Ghost, I was trying to convince people that there is a Holy Ghost to receive and that you need to receive it. And it's before I had it and I was seeking and I knew that I needed it. And I knew that this is what was different. This is what I was lacking in my teaching growing up. And of course, I didn't receive it because I wasn't taught right. And so we were convinced that by the message of the hour, as I was instructed by Malachi 4, listening to the tapes, that this is what was missing in my life and this is what I needed. And so I began to seek it. And as I said, we were studying and we were looking at what the word said about it and what the prophet said about it. And we were in expectation for it to take place in our lives. And I ran into opposition right off the bat. There's so much opposition around the gate of Pentecost. There's so much opposition around the true new birth. And it's not surprising because you miss that, you miss the resurrection. You miss that, you miss the rapture. And so Satan knows that if he can confuse you on that and keep you from that door, which is Christ, well, then you're not much of a threat for him on this side. So of course, there's going to be a great attack on it. And of course, but God has a standard. God has his word and God watches over his word. He has a fivefold ministry. And God is confirming, this is a promise, and I want to show it to you from the scripture here tonight, that it is a promise, and it's been prophesied, so it has to happen. Yes. It has to take place. Yes. We see all the evil things that were prophesied taking place, seemingly without any effort. Well, how much more when people take God at his word, will he fulfill his promise concerning them? So we'll let the word teach us. It doesn't matter what other people say. We appreciate other people. We appreciate their experiences, their ideas, their thoughts. But when it comes to life and death, we want God to tell us what the solution is, what the answer is. We want God to, we want his word on it. And that's the only thing that we can put our confidence in. And the church says,
amen.
So we've taught on this for different times throughout the last 30 years or so, and or 28 years, I guess, of this fellowship. And as souls have surrendered to Christ and they've confessed Christ as their Savior, and then they needed to be taught on how to go further to a full new birth. And so we've done this over the years, and we've done it with great success. The last time, I think, was around 2007 or 8, something like that. You know, so it's been about somewhere 12, 14 years or so. So we're due. It's not that we haven't been speaking about the Holy Ghost for the last 14 years, but we're talking about just focusing on this particular promise and then staying with those that need to receive it and want to receive it until they do. And so we've now have another generation, at least, that also is giving their hearts to the Lord. We've had baptisms and real sincerity. I'm not going to tell you what my young brothers and sisters have spoken to us specifically, but each and every one definitely has repented. Each and every one is wanting this, is desperate for this promise to take place in their life. Each and every one wants to be different. And so, you know, with repentance, it's kind of a little bit of a double-edged sword, because with repentance, you recognize you're no good, you're a mess, you need a Savior, and you really focus on that, and it really hits you, and you're disgusted with yourself, and you don't want to live that way. You want to be something else. You want to live according to what God said. And so the part of the hazard of that, and that's genuine repentance. But if we're not careful, we'll let it become a complex, and we think, well, I'm not worthy, and God will never do this because I'm no good, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is given for, is so that you can do that. But you have to first get to that place where you are disgusted with yourself, and where you want to change. But then realize, once you've done that, once you've repented, friends, quit looking at you. So you had to look at you to recognize the condition that you were in and the need that you had. But now you need to look at the one that made the promise, because he has a solution. And that's where your focus needs to be. So we've got another generation or so that's given their hearts to the Lord. They need to be led to the new birth. And then we have many that, or some at least, that maybe haven't been taught right, haven't heard the right teaching on it, or teaching it right according to the Scripture and according to the message, as Brother Branham did, and so it needs to be brought again. Now, just like with divine healing, if we were to teach on divine healing, well, then we would pray for healing for those that hear and those that believe, those that have need, and it's healing for their bodies. So if we teach on the new birth, it's healing for the soul. And we expect, if we teach on the new birth, that there will be those that receive the new birth. And the Lord has put this on my heart, and he's put it on the hearts of those that are seeking. And so it's a win-win. So if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've confessed him as your Savior and you now want to receive the Holy Ghost, well, we ask that you make sure that your life is in order. Do what you know to do, right? Repent of anything you need to repent of. If the Lord's put on your heart to skip a few meals, to fast, in other words, well, then just follow his leading. Don't do it because you think it's a good idea, or don't do it because it's a thought that came in your mind, or don't do it because you think, if I do this, then God will do that. No, that's not it. If God calls you to skip a few meals, well, he'll call you to do it, and you're just doing it out of obedience. And the flesh will get weak, and the spirit will get stronger. And it will help sometimes to, you know, if the Lord calls you to that. But keep your mind on him and look upon the word that he's spoken to you concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we're going to present to you here tonight. And then be in expectation that you're going to receive it. So if you're worrying, worry is doubt. And if you're focused on that, thinking, well, and if you use the words, why can't I? Well, that's unbelief, right? Don't beat yourself up if that's what you're saying is, why can't I? But just recognize it's unbelief and say, Lord, I want to believe. Help me, because you won't receive anything except you believe. You have to believe it, right? So if you're slothful, well, stop it. Okay? Because there's nothing more important for you in this life than for you to receive the Holy Ghost. Brother Baker, you overemphasize it. I overemphasize something that there's nothing more important. You must have that token. You must have that life. And beginning tonight, we want to see just why that is so. I'm going to put it in high gear. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. You may want to write things down. If you want these scriptures and you'd rather just focus and hear what's being said and you don't want to write it down, that's fine. We send these notes to the sound booth, and if you just give us your name, we'll send these scriptures to you as well afterwards. And so you can just focus on what's being said, okay? So if I was to ask you tonight how many are in need of divine healing, and I had you raise your hand, would that be a bad thing? Would it be something that you should be embarrassed of? Oh, man, I don't want to admit that I need healing. You know, what if I raise my hand, what are people going to think about me, right? If I asked you, and our subject was divine healing, and then we were going to have a prayer line, I'd want you to lift your hand. And I trust that you would lift your hand, because you're not lifting it to anybody else, but you're telling God, and you're not afraid to say it. Amen. You're telling God, I need this. Amen. This is your word. I'm here for that, right? So with that in mind, how many here tonight has not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Would you raise your hand? And if you don't raise your hand, you'll never get it, because you're embarrassed. You won't get it. So how many here tonight has not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Okay, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five honest people. 6. 6 honest people. 7, 8, 9, 10. Remember, 11. If you don't have the Holy Ghost and you don't raise your hand, you ain't getting it. So just keep your pride. Why would you say something like that? Because I care enough. And we're not going to do this again for a while. We are going to do it now. And those that are seeking, they're going to receive it. So what we're going to do tonight is speak on what is the Holy Ghost. Then on Sunday morning, we're going to speak on what was the Holy Ghost sent for? What was it given for? And then right after the service on Sunday, I'm going to ask those that have the Holy Ghost that would be willing to and would want to pray with those that are seeking the baptism. I'm going to ask you to stay after service, and we're just going to spend a few minutes and give you some instruction on how to pray with those that are seeking. And then Sunday night, we are not going to stream the service. Sunday night, we're going to do some questions and answers and instruct on how to receive the Holy Ghost. And then we're going to call those that want to receive to come up. And then we're going to pray together. And just like a prayer line for divine healing, we get results. Well, we're going to get results. Those that are seeking. So anybody remember the number that I called out? Was it 9 or 11 or 11, 12? Well, that's a good number. Yeah. If there's any doubt, even, you don't want it to have any doubt. Right. So many of us have been taught wrong and convinced that we have something that we don't have. But we trust that if you can't answer that right now, that by the time we get through this, you'll be able to answer it, because we're going to tell you what it is. We're going to tell you what it was given for, and we're going to tell you how you know that you got it. And the church says, or what it'll do when it's in your life. So So just to, and so we want to be in prayer as a church, because this is life and death, and we're not nervous or afraid, but we're sober and sincere, and just as if we had many needs for sickness, and we're going to have a prayer line. You know, I would skip some meals myself. Brother Bram said he didn't skip meals when he preached, but he did when it came to prayer lines. And that's because you're dealing with spirits. That's what you're dealing with, needs. And we know the enemy will try to come in and come against it. So pray for those, and be in expectation, and be ready to create a positive atmosphere, and pay attention to what's being said, and then focus on these things and study these things and make these scriptures yours. So the first thing we want to see is that the Holy Spirit coming into you is a sign. We are heirs to the promise that was given to Father Abraham. We've all heard that since, those of us that were raised in church since we were little were the spiritual seed of Abraham. Abraham was given a covenant. He was given a promise. And there was a natural seed that would inherit the promise, but there was also a spiritual seed that would inherit the promise. And so the covenant that God made with Abraham is the same covenant he made with you and I. And we are the heirs of that promise. And God gave Abraham a sign. So if he gave Abraham a sign, he's going to give you a sign too. So we're heir to the promise that was given to Father Abraham. God gave him a promise that Abraham would possess the gates of his enemy, that he would have an inheritance, and that his natural and spiritual seed also would inhabit the land and would have an inheritance. So God gave Abraham a covenant, and he swore by himself. It wasn't the same kind of a covenant that he gave to Adam. The covenant he gave to Adam was, Adam, do this and live, do that and die, right? And Adam couldn't keep the covenant. But the covenant that he made with Abraham was, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, and I swear by myself, right? But Abraham had to believe that and take God at his word, right? So he gave a covenant to Abraham, and then he gave Abraham a sign that showed that Abraham and his seed were a covenant people. And we know that there's a great difference, there's a vast difference, as Brother Branham put it, between being saved and being a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. We're not downplaying being saved. We're not downplaying that at all. But you haven't reached the goal yet that God has for you. You see, when a Christian first confesses Jesus as his Savior, but has not yet been filled with the Spirit, he's in the process of being a Christian. He's on his way to being a Christian. But friends, to be a Christian, you have to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, you have to have his very own life living into you, because you don't want to be a Christ impersonator-like. You want to be literally Christ-like. So we all start out the same. We all start out professing Christ as our Savior, and we claim to believe him. But God has not yet given to you the Holy Ghost, but he's promised to give it to you. So you've not yet reached the goal with God, and God has not said back to you, yes, you are a believer. You have said that you're a believer, but God has not then come back and said, yes, you are a believer. And here's your sign that signifies that you are under the covenant that I have made with my people, and you are one of my chosen. You can be whosoever will, but to be chosen of him, he has to reveal that to you. So God first called Abraham. And notice he didn't call anybody else. He called Abraham. And he made a covenant with him, calling him out of his country, calling him out from his kindred, his people, to live in a strange land among strange people and with strange customs and food, and to be like a pilgrim, a stranger wandering through lands that were not his. And that's a type of God calling us to stop our meanness, to quit our lying, our cheating, to recognize that we're sinners, and to call us out of sin and to tell us stop it, to cause us to realize, you know what, that's not how God wants me to live. He wants me to live different, and he's calling me out of that. But I have to agree. When he calls, I have to say, yes, Lord, and I have to start taking steps in that direction, and I have to start following his leading. So that's a type of God calling us out of the world, calling us out of sin, calling us to repent of our sins, to turn from the crowd that we once associated with, and then to live among a new crowd, a new type of people. And a lot of times people will stop right there because they're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake. That doesn't mean all of a sudden you hate mom and dad. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you can't talk to your neighbor because they're unclean and you're not. It just means you're not having the same fellowship. You're not smoking together and drinking together and cussing together. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. So you've repented. Your heart has been turned. You're going a different direction. And so if you're going a different direction and they're not, you can't have true fellowship, right? So after God found Abraham to be faithful to the promise that he had given to him. Now, God knew that he was going to do that, but God waited until it was proven in Abraham's life. Abraham had to separate. Abraham had to start on his journey. You have to confess Jesus as your Savior. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized as an outward confession that you believe God has started a work in you. And then you have to start associating with Christians and turn from the those that you once walked with. Now, if they come with you, wonderful, but you've been called to walk with the Lord. And if you're not willing to leave them behind and walk with the Lord, you're not going to go any further. So after God found Abraham to be faithful to the promise that he had given to him, then God confirmed Abraham's faith by giving him a sign. And that sign is what we call the circumcision, which was a sign. It took place in the flesh, right? It was a cutting away of flesh. And we know that circumcision is a shadow or a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where God comes and circumcises your heart. He cuts away the flesh and takes your stony heart and makes it a heart of flesh. He cuts the world away. But you have to be willing to let him do the cutting. You have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going all the way. And if I don't get your spirit, I'm still not going back. Right? You'll find a bag of bones, because I'm waiting for you to fulfill your word. And if you don't, I'm not going back. So you'll just have to pick me up off the ground and take my bones or what have you. But there's no way I'm going to live that way any longer. Devil, we're through. And so we know that circumcision is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." So what was Stephen saying to them? Well, God gave Abraham this sign in the flesh, and Abraham left his... it was after Abraham had left his land and his people to walk with God, and it was a sign that Abraham believed God and that he separated himself unto God, never to go back, never to return. Today, what it shows is that the believer has taken God at his word, has been convicted of their sin, has repented, truly repented of their sin. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you have overcoming power, because if you did, you wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. But your desire is to no longer do the things that you used to do. And you've separated from denomination. You've separated from wrong teaching. You've separated from creeds. You've separated from the headship of man, if you will. You've separated from unbelievers in order to walk with him as a separate and chosen child of God. And you believe that you've been chosen in him. Now, you can talk to a person for just a short while, and you can tell whether or not that person has received God's Spirit. Because it's a sign that shows on the outside for all to see. You know, we know the scripture says that hereby we know that we are, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, right? Well, if your spirit can bear witness with his spirit that you're a son or daughter of God, can't your spirit bear witness with his spirit in someone else? You will have you'll have more things in common. You might have different skin color, customs, food likes, height, weight, clothing, but you'll have more in common with that person that's been born of his spirit than you will with your own family many times. So it's a mark. It's a sign. The Holy Spirit is a sign. Now, in the Old Testament, if they refused to be circumcised, well, they were cut off from among the people. So circumcision was not optional. If you were going to be part of this chosen people that was under Abraham's covenant, you had to be circumcised if you were a male. Right? And if you didn't, you weren't allowed to fellowship with the congregation. And then there was an evidence, there was a sign given that this had been, that this had taken place. A sign that you knew that you had that sign. And the same thing is true today. You can't have true fellowship, you can't have Christian fellowship with those that don't have his spirit because they have a different spirit than you do. Oh, no doubt there's nice people and lovely people and sincere people. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you having an attitude towards anybody. But the fellowship that you have will be different than the fellowship that Sister Doris and I have tonight. Right? She's born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. And God is her healer. And she's closer to her reward tonight than I am. As far as I know, anyway. I could go before her, but. So somebody that hasn't been born again of the Spirit, they may be very nice people. Many times they are. They may be churchgoers. They may pay tithes. They may attend a message church. But they will have a different nature. And they will have different desires. You'll have to talk them into coming to church. You'll have to talk them into recognizing that that God is doing what he said he would do in the church. Though they're disillusioned. Oh, no, nobody's fellowshipping and we don't have this, that, and the other. And you're calling God a liar. If we're filled with the Spirit, we have all these things. And we're not going to call God a liar. And we're not imagining it. We are the seed of Abraham, so we are walking in these things. And that's why you find churches that are for the new birth and churches that speak against the Holy Ghost as if it's something unclean. Even amongst our own message. I was told, I've been told this by many people, but I was told by a brother that I love and I care about, and he gets anointed and he's a good preacher. But I was told by him, you cannot hold on to Pentecost and the message. And I'm thinking, dear God, how can you call yourself an end time message preacher if you don't know what Pentecost is? It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. God didn't repent of it. But it's you. It's Jesus Christ becoming real to you. And you must have a Pentecost. If God spent 2,000 years trying to restore it, why would he repent of it afterwards? It's never popular. It is with those that receive, though. Abraham and Lot were not the same. They did not have the same desires. Was Lot even circumcised? Do you have any scripture where it said Abraham got circumcised and then after that Lot and everybody else? Did you ever think about that? I have to admit I didn't until I did. What would be the point? He wasn't called of God. Right. God never called him.
Right.
He called Abraham.
Right.
And he even told Abraham, don't take Lot with you. He said, oh, he didn't say any such thing. He said, separate yourself from your kin, from everyone. He took his daddy with him. His daddy died. And he couldn't go any further with God until his daddy did die. Because God called Abraham to walk with him alone. So Abraham and Lot were not the same. There was a place for Lot. But Lot was not under the same covenant that Abraham was under. So did Lot walk with God the same way that Abraham did? No. Was he called out as Abraham was? No. Was he given a promise? Was he given the same covenant that was given to Abraham? No. Friends, when you are born again of the Spirit, you are so different from the world that the world doesn't like you. And the world is against you. And this is... Many of us, myself included, we run into complexes for a little while because we are being persecuted, misunderstood, and it's always a majority of people, and you're a minority, and as hard as you try to be accepted, they're not going to accept you because you have a different spirit. But once you come to grips with the fact that it's not you being persecuted and it's not you being rejected, it's Christ. But he's with you and in you, and he's keeping you, and he's performing his word towards you, and you're in a walk with him. Well, that dissolves that complex. He loves that thing off of you if you'll let him do it. So you're a separate people. You're a chosen people unto God, like Enoch, to walk with God. And you bear a mark of God upon you, while among other people. They may not be able to put their finger on what's different about you, but you have a mark on you. And that mark makes you different. And the church says.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit is a sign of circumcision of the heart, just as it was a sign of circumcision of the flesh for Abraham and for the seed of the promise in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So if Christ is in you, you are Abraham's seed. And this I say, Paul says, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Friends, that ought to just shut the door on legalism once and for all. You're not earning this. God's not going to give it to you if you do this and do that and do the other and then take it away if you don't. It's a promise. It's not Abraham, you do this and I'll do this. It's Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. And then you decide whether or not you believe it. And if you believe it, you'll walk with him, and then he'll confirm your faith with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. So Christ was Abraham's seed. Again, in verse 28 of the same chapter of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the church says, we don't need to hear about prejudice. That's not to say that I'm not saying a visiting minister doesn't need to come by and hit on that. Because, you know, everything needs to be preached, right? But we don't need to be talked into not being prejudiced. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, there is no prejudice. Because we're all the same. There's no good, no bad, no better, no worse. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, well, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we take on Abraham's seed by being in Christ. Abraham received the promise now before he was circumcised, and it was a type of the recognition of his faith by God before being circumcised. So he was given a message, he was given a promise, he was given a covenant, and he had to believe it first before circumcision. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not when, since. So we became Abraham's seed when we received Christ. And are therefore in Christ, and we receive a sign from him that we believe his word. We say, Lord, I believe you. And then he gives you a sign and says, yes, you do. You are a believer. You say you are. I agree. You're one of mine. And you then sing, I'm one of them. But you sing it by revelation. So regardless of how ridiculous it seems to others, regardless of how illogical it is to you even, you take God at his word. You believe him. And you will act funny. Excuse me, not funny, ha-ha. But you will act funny. Well, maybe ha-ha, I don't know. If you receive the faith of Abraham. Because you won't live like you used to live. You won't live like the world. You'll live like a son or daughter of God. So you will, by definition, be odd to the rest of the world. Because you're living in another kingdom. You have different laws that you live under. You have different desires. You have a different king. You're walking in a new walk. So Abraham did. Abraham acted funny after he received the promise. He said, you know, we're going to have that baby. We're going to have that child, you know. He's 75 and his wife is 60 or so, and he's making that, he's having that testimony, and he waits until he's, you know, close to 100 or somewhere around there, and he's still got the same testimony. Right. What an idiot. What a weirdo. So he was calling those things that weren't as though they were. Right. Well, to him, they were. Right. And because that was genuine faith, it happened. And that's why you have to believe that the Holy Ghost is for you in order to receive the Holy Ghost, just as you have to believe that divine healing is for you in order to receive divine healing, just as you have to believe that salvation is for you in order to be saved from your sins. You have to believe it. And you'll do things that you never thought that you would do. Now, this is where the devil tries to get mileage. He'll tell one of your sisters, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do somersaults or headstands, and your dress is going to be around your head. And how embarrassing is that? And so what will you do? You'll spend all your time focusing on keeping your dress down. Listen, the Holy Ghost will not cause you to act indecent. You will act unseemly. You may act in ways that you never, you might raise your hands and shout, you might jump, you might run around, you might cry. You say, I'm just not that type of a person. That's the point. You aren't that type of a person until. Then you will be that type of a person, and it will surprise you what you might do. And you'll believe God's word no matter what. Right. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now, friends, this has been taught wrong. It's the Pentecostal holiness group that still wants to hold on to some kind of works and legalism. Yeah. And they try to make this sound like, well, this is before you got the Holy Ghost that Paul's talking to you. That's not what it says. You're making it complicated. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Not you're going to be. You are. Until the day of your redemption. So you'll hear it preached. Well, if you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, your messenger did, and he admitted it. Well, you won't lie, you won't cheat, you won't do anything wrong. Your messenger did. He lied. And he had to go make that right because he grieved the Holy Spirit. The key is, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you'll know it. And you'll do whatever you can to make it right. It'll kill you until you do make it right. And then you'll purpose in your heart, you know, I'm going to try to keep that covered so down the road that doesn't happen again. But we do not preach sinless perfection or mistakeless perfection, right? Sinless, yes, you believe God. But you will make mistakes, and you're still going to have to say you're sorry a few more times. Sorry to tell you that. So the seal, it's not following, you know, when we first came into the message, dear brothers and sisters of mine, gifted, they were pushing certain doctrines, and every group we got around had a different doctrine, you know? Or it was, you got to be part of our church, or you got to be living where we're living, or not living where you're living, or, right? And they were worried about where I was living physically. I was worried about where I was at spiritually. You get into Christ, you can live anywhere that he leads you. Hallelujah. So people will try to tell you, well, this is the evidence of the seal. You believe that Brother Branham was Revelation chapter 1, the one standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks with holding himself into his own hand. You have to believe that. You have to believe the doctrine of the Son of Man. What doctrine is that? Well, they won't explain it to you. They just tell you that you have to believe it. But if you stick around long enough, you'll find out what the root of it is. You have to make Brother Brown Jesus Christ. Well, I can just preach it. I'm not backing up. I'm not saying I'm sorry. That's an evil spirit. It's a spirit from the pits of hell. And good people can get a wrong spirit on them. And there's room to repent and get right. Although so few do. I hear that all the time. Oh, they don't teach that anymore. They don't believe that. Well, where's the repentance then? Well, they don't need to do that. Yes, you do. And you will do it zealously. You'll be excited. God, I was deceived. But you brought me out of that. I'm thankful. And I'm sorry any trouble I've caused anybody else because I unchristianized so many people. Oh, we can tell you some stories, friends. I've been put out of more things than I've ever been in. And very cruelly, very meanly. I've been treated worse by people that claim to follow this message than I've ever been treated by people in the world. Yeah. But the scripture said that it would be that way. But I've never been treated that way by a true believer. And I never will. Because Christ doesn't persecute Christ ever. Bride doesn't persecute bride ever. That's a quote. So the seal is not following a certain doctrine or a keeping of certain days, like Seventh-day Adventist or whatever. And when you're sealed, it's forever. So you don't need to keep coming back and forth from the altar every service to make sure that you're still sealed, that you haven't lost that seal, because that seal can never be broken. But you cannot live a loose life and receive that seal. There has to be a consecration. There has to be a desire. There has to be a fervent desire. There has to be, I want this or else. If you're living loose, it shows that the Spirit of God has not sanctified you and has not changed your desires from the things of the world. Now, the Holy Spirit can do that work in your life, but you've got to surrender. You've got to be obedient. You've got to let him do that in your life. You've got to get to the place where you say, God, I don't care what I have to give up. I'll give up anything. I don't care. I just want to make sure that I'm keeping your word, that I'm doing what you want me to do. I don't want to flirt with it. I don't want to play around with it. I don't want to try and be a Christian and try and, you know, have 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in church. And when you're sealed, friends, it shows that you found favor with God. And that you are in a walk with God. And you are in the minority. It's a sign of a finished work in the soul. Amen. Nothing else is being done in the soul. The soul's not changing anymore. And it's a sign that God has chosen you from among all the people. Amen. And you've heard His voice. Amen. He said, come out of her. And you said, okay. It's His seal of approval on your soul, which He did the work on. So He's looking back at His work and says, it's good. It's as it should be. And when that seal is upon you, woe unto them that offend, woe unto them that persecute, woe unto them that try to break that seal or try to talk you out of the seal. Jesus said it would be better if a millstone were hung about their neck and they were cast into the sea than to come against one of these little ones.
Right.
So it's a serious thing. Touch not my anointed. That's not just for prophets.
Right.
If you have the Spirit of Christ, you're anointed.
Yeah.
You're a Messiah.
Yeah.
So it's your assurance that you're glory bound.
Amen.
It's settled.
Yes.
You're going in the rapture. It is the very Spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
It's a seal. It's a covenant. It's a sign. And it's the same Spirit that was in Jesus 2,000 years ago that's now in you.
Yes.
In a portion. Now the world doesn't see Him any longer, but you do.
Yes.
The world hasn't seen Him for 2,000 years, and many doubt that He was even here or that He was just a good man. In fact, Brother Branham said when he was preaching this message, he said, the devil came by and talked to me today. This is phenomenal. He said, and the devil was telling me, you know, Jesus was, he was just a man and a good man. And, you know, his disciples made him this great person, but he wasn't. He was just a good man. Can you imagine that? And the prophet is, he's admitting it. But he's recognizing that wasn't his thought. He's recognizing that the devil's coming along, tempting him to buy into that. And he turned around and said, that's a lie, devil.
Yeah.
You came along too late to tell me that.
He,
I believe it because he's here. He's living with me and even in me. So the world doesn't see him, but you do. He is with you, even in you, and to the end of the world. And he continues his work in you and through you. And he always, when he was here on the earth 2,000 years ago in one body, he always did what was pleasing to the Father. Well, if that Spirit's in you, you will too. You will do the will of your Father. His Spirit in you will act the same way as it did in him. So if there's compassion for the lost in him, there'll be compassion for the lost in you. If there's a desire to live right in him, there'll be a desire to live right in you. If there's a servant mentality in him, there'll be a servant mentality in you. If there's a desire to go to church, as he went to a church on the Sabbath, as was his custom, there'll be a desire in you to do that.
Amen.
And if that bothers you, you know you're a candidate for the Holy Ghost still. You can still receive it. Now you're really mad. He's saying, I don't have it. Well, if you don't love church, you don't have it. Because the Spirit I got lives for church. The Spirit I've got wants to be around you. The Spirit I've got wants to hear the Word. The Spirit I've got wants to praise Him. The Spirit I've got wants to see Sister Doris's eyes healed. Wants to see you delivered. Wants to see these three boys... Are you one of them? These three boys filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And the other eight, okay, I got that right. The other eight that raised their hands. I want to see you filled with the Holy Ghost. I want that. Friends, if God never does another thing for me in my entire life, that would please me more. I live for that. And I just love to look the devil right in the eye and say, so there. God's word is true. Another one got away, devil. Never was yours to begin with. So when you step out in the flesh, that's why Paul said, walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible for us to walk in the flesh, even though we're filled with the spirit. He said, walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, so you do mind the things of the spirit, not the things of the flesh. And we know that if we step out in the flesh, we allow our flesh to get out from under us, it'll grieve the Holy Spirit, and then the spirit in you will convict you of that right away. Other people will say, well, that don't bother me, and I don't understand why you're even making an issue of it. Well, of course not. You don't have the Spirit of God. But if you have the Spirit of God, it won't be okay for you to do it any more than it'll be okay for me to do it. It won't send me to hell for doing it, but I will be convicted, and so will you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. John speaks of the Holy Spirit promise or the gift. He speaks of it more, the Gospel of John speaks of it more than the other, than all four Gospels, the other three Gospels. John 14:10 is an example. There are so many more scriptures, friends. We're going to hit a lot of them here tonight, here in the next few minutes. But we could preach for weeks on this. But what I'm bringing you here tonight is enough. John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I'm not doing that. He is. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Or, believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, it's possible that he might do this also. No, he shall do this. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And greater works, or more than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do it, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'm a Christian. Do you keep his word? No. Well, you're not a Christian, and you don't love him. That's a horrible thing for you to say. It's black or white. It is or it isn't. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's this gray zone. It's this lukewarm area. People professing, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of. That's what brings such a reproach on the church. And that's what keeps people from a birth.
That's right.
If you love me, keep my commandments. The thing is, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Not because he told you to, but because you want to. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's a long time. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. But you know him, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And you know it. That's what he said. You know him because he dwells in you. Now, how can he dwell in you and you not know it and yet know him? You can't know him except he dwell in you. You can know about him, but when he dwells in you, you know him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He promised you that. He said, I'll do that. You don't need the pastor following you around saying, do this, don't do that. Oscar Mark, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. He'll tell you, and he won't beat you up for it. And that'll cause you to cry sometimes, because you'll realize, you'll look on somebody else thinking, well, why do they do this, that, and the other? Spank them, Lord. And then the Lord will show you something that you're doing and show you that he didn't spank you. And you'll think, God, thank you for your love and mercy. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know, not hope, not wonder, know that I'm in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. How many can say tonight, I know that he is in the Father, that he's in me, and I'm in him. I know that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We have his word. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You love the word, the Spirit will love you. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, he'll reveal his word to you. Amen. He'll teach you. So the Holy Ghost is Christ. The Holy Ghost is the comforter living in you. And what does a comforter do? Torment? And it's not a comforter on you, it's a comforter in you. So he is the comforter in you, and he's also your advocate. Just give me a few more minutes. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you, or it's good for you, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He's talking about sending his own spirit to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. So you'll know right from wrong. And you'll be able to say, that's wrong, that's right, because he's in you, right? You're not going to be condemning, but you will know right from wrong. And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more physically. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So you being here on the earth filled with his Spirit is judging this world. You don't even have to say one word. You just letting the life of Christ live through you is judging this world. Because the world will reject the life that you're living. And the world will have to give an answer for that. He's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, he's not saying you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's still possible for you to make mistakes. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, if I have sinless perfection, then that means I don't have an advocate, because I don't need one. I need one. I need a high priest. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, or the payment, or the settlement for it. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So friends, he stands in my place, and he stands for me. So that means he's my mercy. He's my grace. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. He's my intercessor. There are times when I don't even know what to pray, and I just get to praying, and the next thing I know, it's coming out in another language. I don't know what's being said, but it satisfies. And he's actually interceding on my behalf in the Spirit. He's my advocate. There are times, friends, we are like children. There's so many things out there that we don't know what we're walking into. The world is dark all around us, and we ignorantly walk into things sometimes. And he's my advocate.
And he says, Lord, he says he didn't mean it. Keep him. Watch over him. Don't let him be devoured by this. Don't let him be turned around. I don't know the way through the wilderness. He does. So I'm depending on him tonight. He's constantly advocating for me. He's my lawyer that's saying to the judge, you know, don't convict him of this. He is a promise for us in these last days. Isaiah 28 tells us this in verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. You know what he's speaking of? A time that would come when what's being preached is vomit. What's being lived is vomit. That it makes you sick. All the tables. So when this promise comes, it'll be a time when all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place. In the book of Revelation, it says, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That mustard seed grew into a great bush. And then that mustard seed bush is inhabited with all kinds of birds. Friends, there are churches. I honestly would rather step into a bar than to step into some churches. Because they're filthy. Because they're full of unclean spirits. It's filthiness and vomit. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, and line must be upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, and I won't repent of it. And I won't call it Pentecostal cussing. Oh, have you ever heard that? You ever heard a preacher get up and call it speaking in tongues Pentecostal cussing? Oh, that's like fingernails on the chalkboard. Forgive him, Lord. I hope that he's just speaking ignorantly. I don't want to call something of God unclean. Especially when it's promised. What does it say? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he. He who? Speak to his people. To his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. That's the hour that we're living in. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's those that don't go on to receive the Holy Ghost. They go into the tribulation. All tables are full of vomit. Do you realize you're not really supposed to take the Lord's Supper unless you're a Christian? Because you're taking of it unworthily. And if you haven't come to the age of accountability, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper because you're not accountable. And you haven't given your heart to the Lord yet, right? But the other side of it is, if you don't partake of it, you show that your conscience is guilty. And Jesus said, he that eateth not has no part with me. So if you're comfortable saying, well, you know, I'm not living right, so I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, you need to live with the fact that you have no part with him then. This is not something, well, he said, don't take of it unworthily, so I'm not going to do that. Get right! How long does that take? How long does it take to repent? How long does it take to tell somebody that you've that you've hurt, how long does it take you to tell him, I'm sorry? Please forgive me. How long does that take? And mean it, of course. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. We've had four moves of God. We're going to cut this short because I want to pull over here in just a minute. We've had four moves of God to restore the bride tree that was eaten down during the church ages. We had a move of Luther, where the truth of the just shall live by faith was restored, and there was a life, the Holy Spirit life was with that truth. And if you walked in that, you were walking in the light, you were walking in the truth. But then that moved further, and it led to sanctification. So you believe that you've repented, you believe that you're a son or daughter of God, that Jesus is your Savior. But then a further truth was brought that you need to be sanctified. You're not going to continue to drink and smoke and carry on, but there needs to be a sanctification work. And if you walk in that, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But then it moved further than that. And it moved into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It moved into the restoration of the gifts back to the church. Right? But then it moved further than that. It moved into the person of the Word coming and inhabiting a body on the earth here in the end time. So if you just stayed in the restoration of the gifts and refused to move further into the opening of the Word, Christ Himself coming into a body, well, you're not walking in the light. And you don't have that life. So you have to move in the portion that's being quickened for our day. And we're actually kind of fortunate in a way, because we don't have to wonder. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. So we got to walk in it all. And you don't walk in every bit of it from the very first day. It's a process. I'm not saying that you can't receive the Holy Ghost soon after you believe. I'm not saying that at all. But most of the time, we got to go through a work of sanctification before we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, all the time you do. God's not going to put His Spirit in a garbage can. He's not going to call it a finished work. When you're still, you know, you've been forgiven of your sins, but you're still drinking and smoking and carrying on, and right? He's got to give you a new spirit. He's got to give you new desires. You got to start walking with other people. You got to change the direction that you're going in. And when that's done, when that's evident in your life and you're taking God at His word, He'll give you the Holy Ghost.
Amen. That's right.
So each phase led to something greater, and we are now living in the final phase where Christ and the church are one. So He's your peace tonight. He's your comfort. He's your joy. He's your intercessor. He's your advocate. He's doing what He said He would do in the church in these last days. He's performing His word. And He is the very rest that you have labored to enter into. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And these brothers have done that. And our dear sister has done that. They recognize they were sinners, just like you did, right? And we've been laboring against sin. But we've come to Him and we've laid it at His feet. He says, I'll take that burden from you. I'll forgive you of your sin, right? Quit laboring against it. I will take that, right? But then the next step is, take my yoke upon you. So now you start spending time in the Word. You start paying attention in church. You start listening as the Word's being preached. And you begin to learn about Him. He's not just your Savior. There's more. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If his yoke is upon you, then if you try to do the things that you used to do, you're going to feel that yoke pulling against you. It won't prevent you from doing it. But if you do it, you're not walking with him, you're not learning of him, and you're going to have to come back to that very same place. And you will find out that I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. I'm not a loud mouth. So don't look for the loudest voice out there. And you shall find rest unto your souls. So the rest you find in verse 28 is the labor against sin. You're forgiven. There's a tremendous load that's lifted off of your shoulders when you give your heart to Christ. He is your Savior. You believe that. You trust. But when you begin to walk with him and learn of him and find that he's meek and lowly and follow his direction, you receive his spirit. You'll find rest for your soul. Eternal rest. Hebrews 4:8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? He's speaking of the rest. In the Old Testament, there was a day of rest. There was a one in seven. You know, the Lord rested on his creation, and he gave a rest to the people. But it was a shadow of speaking of something else. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So you're not working to save yourself, right? Because he's doing that work. Your works are done. He's doing the work. You're resting. You're trusting that the one that started this work is going to finish it. You're trusting that he's with you. You're trusting that he's leading you. You're trusting that you're not going to fall away. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. There's no more struggle. And when somebody doesn't have the Holy Ghost and they hear you say, "I can't die any more than God can die," they're going to have a problem with you. They're going to think you're bragging. They're going to think that you're cocky. They're going to think that you're making something of yourself. But what they don't realize is that you take him at his word and he's proven it to you. He's given you a seal saying, "Yeah, I did tell you that." Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You're the seed of Abraham tonight. Listen, friends, I'm not fighting with people here tonight. I'm fighting with spirits. And if you want to defend one of those spirits, you won't have this rest that I'm talking about. In fact, you're not resting right now if you're struggling, right? But I am. See, if you don't believe it, I'm still resting. If you think that I'm going to hell, I'm still resting. Why? Because it is well with my soul. His spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm no better than you. I make mistakes, but I'm sealed. So you've ceased from your worldly works, and you've ceased from religion. You've ceased from, you know, I guess it blinds you. Church doctrines and things will blind you for a season until the truth comes across your path. But that whole works thing is just so, why do I need the Holy Ghost? If it's just a matter of me doing this and not doing that. And isn't it nice that you just happened to go to the right church that taught you not to talk in the bathroom? Because you wouldn't have went in the rapture if you hadn't known that. But since you didn't talk in the bathroom, you're okay. Unless the pastor gets mad at you and decides to take you out from under the blood. Doesn't even tell you about it, but tells the whole church. And then says if you crawl back and repent of something that I didn't even tell you that you did, but no matter what it is, you need to admit it. Well, you can come back, but you'll always be a scumbag amongst us because we got a file on you. That's not Jesus.
That's a devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. That just, my righteous indignation rises up. That's wrong. That's evil. That is not Christ. He went to seek and to save that which was lost. So you're sealed until the day of your redemption. And it's a promise that's given for our day. This promise was given 800 years ago. Before, I mean, 800 years before Christ. So 2,800 years plus. Joel 2:28. I'm going to go quickly here. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, before the great tribulation period. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in the bride, and in Jerusalem, a natural seed, spiritual seed, shall be deliverance. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So it's promised to believers, friends. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11... he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. That's pretty bold, isn't it? For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, which we just read. And it shall come to pass in the last days, a day is 1,000 years. We've had 2,000 years. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And the church says,
amen.
Luke 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, ministers, if they're not careful, teaching is like thin ice. They'll say, well, they had to tarry, but we haven't had to tarry since then. That's right. We haven't had to wait for the day of Pentecost to come. That's true. But they were told to wait until they were endued with power from on high. So you don't have to do that? You don't have to wait until you're endued with power from on high? If they did? You have to receive something. So you have to wait for it. You have to be in expectation. You have to put your life on hold. And say, I'm waiting for this. Now, sure, you can still go back to school and go to work or whatever. But as far as your plans for your life, as far as what's important to you, that's what's important to you. And you will keep focused on that. Say, God, I'm waiting. And it can happen right away. If you're ready. Right? But you won't say, well, he gave me that promise. It'll just happen. I'm just going to go on with my life. You'll be like the rest of the powerless people out there that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They got a lot of quotes, but no power. Right. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So the Holy Ghost is power to live a Christian life and to do the works of the Father. So when you come and you say, I want the Holy Ghost and I'm disgusted with myself, I get that. I was too, right? But don't be so disgusted with yourself that you think that because you're disgusted with yourself, you can't receive the Holy Ghost, right? Because you're disgusted with yourself, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Because you realize, you know what, I don't have the power to do this.
That's what you're waiting for. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's power to live right. You're miserable for that little space of time. You're miserable because you're trying to peck out of that egg. You're trying to go from one species to another. You're trying to die out to what you've been and become who you really are. And it's a press. And everyone that enters the violent take it by force. So it's not the struggle that you're having, it ain't because you're you. The struggle that you're having is because you're coming to a birth. And you need to know that. And I'm confident you're going to get it. I am. You should thank God that you have that desire. Because you're just blessed to have it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they might, they shall be filled. And without this power, you will not overcome in Laodicea, because it's Christ in you that's overcoming the world. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's clearly speaking of more than just them, because they didn't go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, it's prophecy, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, I don't believe in the cloud. Well, he did. And they did. How many saw that? Not too many. There's some that saw it in this day, though. There's one sitting over there. There's an eyewitness over there. Don't mean to embarrass anybody, but Sister Lydia Ortiz saw that cloud. So go ahead and say whatever you want. It wasn't no missile contrail. You'd have to have a launch first. And since they launch them from Vandenberg, you'd be kind of curious how the smoke went this way and then went back that way. Oh, what about White Sands? They don't launch missiles big enough to make that kind of a contrail. By the way, they don't launch missiles that big from Vandenberg. I saw a Titan IV. It was in 1992. The space shuttle had blown up and we were using the space shuttles to put our spy satellites and everything else up into orbit. And when the fleet got grounded because of the accident, we had no way to get these essential satellites up into orbit. So they developed the Titan IV, which is the largest payload rocket that we have. And it was right around Thanksgiving, I think, around 1992, we came back down to Lompoc, and my brother-in-law was doing telemetry for one of the companies out there on the base. So he gave us the heads up that the launch was going to take place, and we saw that launch. And I've seen many Minuteman missile launches, and usually by the time you hear it, it's almost out of sight, because the missile travels so fast and the sound travels slower. You know, it's 700 plus miles per hour at sea level, depending on the humidity and so on and so forth. So, but usually by the time you heard it, you know, there's just a little bit of a contrail left and it's already staged. But I've seen many, many launches, some of which my dad turned the key on. So, you know, I know a thing or two about a thing or two when it comes to that, because that was our life. But when this Titan IV went up, it was so powerful and slow and lumbering, and it's got four rockets in it. And we were in Vandenberg Village, and I think that was like 30 miles from the launch site, and windows were rattling, and windows were being broken, and you saw it, and you looked at it, and it was like, man, is that thing ever going to get off the ground? and you're watching it, and it's just, you know, and all this smoke and fire, and we could see it. And then it slowly began to go up and began to accelerate, and you can actually see it stage if it's a clear day, and you can see it stage and go on and go up, and you see the contrail, you see the smoke, the water vapor, whatever left from those burning of those fuels. That was the largest that we had put up these big spy satellites. And there was not anywhere near enough water in that contrail to make a cloud 26 miles high and 30 miles across. If you just do the math on that for a moment, I mean, how much water would it take to span 30 miles, 26 miles high, and make that ring? We don't have anything that's going to put that kind of water up there. And water doesn't exist up there. But I'm not going to convince anybody of that. And I don't need to. I believe it. What I believe is that he said he was caught up in that constellation, and that he was told to go east, and he was told the book would come open. He went east, and the book came open. So why would I worry about the sign? Because the sign pointed me to a voice, and I've heard the voice. And it's just what the scripture said would take place. And if people would just slow down enough to love us to show them in the scriptures that if this isn't that, then where is this? Because this has to happen before the coming of the Lord. It must be fulfilled. So how does this power come? I'm closing here in just a minute. Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. How many's ever heard that? You can actually hear it on tape. There's a few messages where you can hear it. You can hear it blowing through the building. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Notice plural, tongues. Like as of fire, little licks of fire. And it sat upon each of them, the gift of the Holy Ghost, on each of them. Amen. And you could see it. You don't have to. But they were seeing it. I don't know if everybody was seeing it, but I guess whoever wrote the book of Acts saw it. Or just believed it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, other tongues. So maybe they started speaking Greek or Phoenician or whatever, right? As the Spirit gave them utterance. This is when they got the power. And it's a promise to us tonight, friends. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues. I didn't. I have spoken tongues since, and we've been taught that if you're sincere and you stay at the altar long enough, you will. It's the least of the gifts. But whether or not you speak in tongues, something's going to happen. Power's going to come, and it's a promise to us. And after they received it, they had so much love for one another that they had everything in common among them. And they trusted the preachers with their money. And allowed them to divide it up as they saw fit. Just saying. And they were rejected by the world. Friends, there are so many things that are taking place in this body that you don't know about. Unless you're doing it. But there are things, we have things in common here. Everybody may not have the same amount, but nobody's doing without. Needs are being met. What a fellowship they had. What a joy divine. A man that's filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't care what's going on around him. He's heaven bound. He's on the launch pad, and he's hearing a countdown. Yeah. And he's going up. That's his destination. So if this whole world burns, he's not going to be here anyway. It's getting worse and worse. But this isn't his home. So if his IRA doesn't work out, he's got a heavenly one. He has blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He will be persecuted, but he's sealed, he or she. He can't explain it, but he knows he's got it. He knows that Christ is with him. Before you get it, you don't know what it is. So you don't really know what it is that you're asking for. But you're asking for what he promised to give you. And when you get it, you'll know what it is. Why? Because you got it. That would be like me telling you, you do such and such, I'll give you a Deutschmark. And you say, what's a Deutschmark? Well, just do what I told you to do and I'll give it to you. And then you'll know what a Deutschmark is. When I give it to you, you'll say, ah, that's what a Deutschmark is. You'll know. So before you have it, you don't know what it is. When you get it, you'll say, this is that. Acts 4:23. And being let go, they went their own company, went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. These are Holy Ghost filled believers now. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. Oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. I wonder if that's what they were singing. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Nobody's getting over on God. You will suffer persecution, friends, but he'll be with you. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They weren't living in California. It was shaken, though. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. So the Holy Ghost gives you boldness. So one more place in the scripture, Paul heard that there was a revival going on. So he came to investigate. He was told, oh, my, it's just a great stirring, and people are coming to the Lord, and they're receiving the word. And he's thought, well, okay, I want to come and check this out. Let me come and see. I trust you, but let me verify, because I've been given the gospel to the Gentiles. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Right? So how can you receive the Holy Ghost if you don't know about the Holy Ghost? You have to be taught. And he said unto them, well, then, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, that's pretty good. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So they were baptized unto, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance. saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, well, they said, it don't matter. We don't care. We're Baptists. John's our pastor, John the Baptist, hint, hint, wink, wink. He baptized Jesus. It was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. No, when Paul taught, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, every time people receive the Holy Ghost, they don't speak in tongues, but sometimes they do. And all the men were about 12. So if you're looking for 5,000 to receive the Holy Ghost all at once, and then you'll believe it, you're going to be waiting a long time. 12. Doesn't sound like much success, does it? But those 12 were the 12 that were foreordained before the foundation of the world to receive the Holy Ghost. So listen to how Paul says that you get into Christ as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that puts us into that body. Brother Branham puts it this way. He said the Holy Spirit is God's open door into the kingdom. It's the comforter. It's the assurance. It's the resurrection. It's the life. It's the one that convicts you when you grieve the Holy Spirit. It's your joy, it's your peace, it's your rest, it's your power, your peace, your seal, it's your promise, it's your very life. What is the Holy Ghost? So next time, friends, we're going to look at what it does when it comes in you. And then we'll look at how to receive it. And then Sunday night we'll receive it. So remember, friends, without it, you aren't going in the rapture. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because it's true. But he promised. There won't be one person that misses the rapture that said, oh, I really wanted to go, but he didn't let me. No, you had your chance. If you want to go, you'll get the Holy Ghost. So we want to make sure that our hearts are clean. Our hearts are full of faith. That means that you've got to cast down the reasoning that's going to come into your mind. The devil will say, well, you're no good, or look at you did this or that, or you know, whatever his accusation is. He does that to all of us. But you've got to throw that aside and say, look, I'm not looking at me, I'm looking at him. I'm not looking at my works, I'm looking at his promise. I met his prescription. I did what he said to do. I repented. I don't want to live that way anymore. I got baptized. Now I want his life to come. I want to give myself completely to him. I want him to fill me with his Spirit. I want him to lead me into all truth. So focus on the Word, because that's where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word. So hear it. Meditate on it day and night. Meet the requirement. And be in expectation with a believing heart. Now friends, how many would like a refilling? Amen. How many believes that we can have a refilling? Hey, I got both my hands up. I'd take my shoes off and lift my feet up too, but I'd be on the floor if I did that. God, don't let me ever get too proud to say I want more of you. And if I want more of him, the wise virgin got more oil. If I want more of him, there's more to be had. Right? But first and foremost, I want those that don't have that oil to get it. Those that haven't received that promise yet, because it's a promise. And we're a body. And since we're a body, we're believing. And we're joining in prayer. Just as if there was somebody that was sick amongst us, we'd believe. We'd pray. We'd get on our face before the Lord. Oh, God, move on this certain need. We would pray fervently. And we would see results. Well, how do you know? Because it's a promise. How much more for those that are thirsting for life? Listen, friends, if you want to get to the place where you trust your pastor, just get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you'll have confidence in the same spirit in you that's in me. I have no confidence in myself. My confidence is in him. He won't mislead me, and he won't mislead you. We'll make mistakes. That means you will too. Why is it that when it comes to whether we're going to have confidence in a pastor or not, we only look at their mistakes? As if we don't make mistakes. Well, why do you have confidence in you then? You're making mistakes. Hallelujah. That's the power of this blood, friends. He's able to save to the uttermost. And he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him. Amen. I believe with all my heart, friends, that I'm going to present trophies unto him. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Oh, he's going to kick and scream and fight along the way and try to convince you otherwise. I will present trophies unto him. This preaching is not in vain. And the word will not return into him void. The whole reason why we're preaching on this is because God put it on our heart, and there's souls that are needful of it, and it's going to happen. I'm sorry for the extra half hour, but if it's the difference between somebody receiving life, I'm sure that we can bear with that. You love them? Amen. We're praying for you, 11. Amen. With all of our hearts. And we're praying sincerely. Not because if we don't pray hard enough, it won't happen. No, we're praying because we're a body. Amen. And we're praying because we believe. Yeah. And we're praying because this is scriptural. Amen. And we're praying because we want what's in heaven done here on the earth. We're praying because the one that saved you now wants to fill you. And he actually wants to fill you. This is the hard thing for us to get. We get this painful desire. I got to get the Holy Ghost. I got to get the Holy Ghost. And it's so painful, and we're struggling. And we don't realize that he wants to give us the Spirit more than we wanted ourselves. So just imagine how much he wants to give it to you tonight. Brother Branham put it this way. He said if you took a pipe, and I forget the diameter of the pipe that he said, but it doesn't matter, stretched it across the universe and filled it with water, the pressure at the end of that pipe, which would be, you couldn't even calculate it to be that much. It wouldn't even begin to equal how much he's knocking on the door of your heart and wants to come in. But he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself. But he wants to fill you. How many believes that tonight? So it's a matter of us letting go and letting God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for my young brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that are believing you, that are, Lord, they've repented of their sin. They've been baptized in Christian baptism. Their hearts have been turned. They're not what they want to be, but they're on the right track. They're heading the right direction, and you're doing a work in their life. And Lord, they're believing you. And you said that you would give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're believing you tonight, Lord, as a body. And we're asking you, Lord, to continue to move on their hearts. Lord, if there's anything that's undone, may Lord, we know that your spirit just brings a gentle conviction. It's not condemnation, it's conviction. Condemnation is to beat down. It's to condemn. It's to say there's no hope. Conviction is to say, well, son, that's not right. You need to make that right. And it gives us the ability then to say, well, I sure am sorry. I don't want to do what's wrong. Forgive me, Lord, and thank you. Thank you for showing me right from wrong. Because if you hadn't have showed me that, I wouldn't know. I just keep going the way I'm going. But you showed it to me, and that shows your love towards me. And I thank you for it. So I sure want to just make that right. So that when I come and expect you to fill me with your spirit, I don't have the devil breathing down my neck saying, what about this and what about that? I can say, what about it? God forgave me. He don't remember it. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. What about it, devil? Sure, you can point it out. But God has forgiven me, and I take him at his word. If he said he forgave me, it's God that justifies, not you, devil. You don't get to say who's justified and who isn't. It's God that justifies. And if he told me he forgave me, if he told me if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, well, I'm going to take him at his word. I'm not going to worry about what you say. I'm not going to be religious. I'm not going to worry about meeting your standard. I'm going to take the simplicity of God's word. I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to stand on it and believe. And God's going to perform his word in my life as he promised to do. Father, I pray that you'd move on these hearts. In any of their hearts, Lord, that might be listening in. Lord, maybe someone along the way might realize that maybe they don't have what they thought they had. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the grace of God. That's mercy. You certainly showed that to me. Certainly showed me why I couldn't live an overcoming life after trying to for 22 years. And Lord, I didn't try and justify myself. I didn't try and claim that I had something that I didn't have. I knew that I was missing something. And yet I knew your word in terms of I had a whole bunch of it memorized. I had the order of the books of the Bible memorized, and I could quote it frontwards and backwards. I knew the characters of the Bible. I prayed before every meal. I called upon you for every need that I had, and you did things in my life. And I know that you forgave me of my sin. I know that. But I couldn't live the overcoming life that you declared in your word. And I thought I was expected to, but that's because I wasn't taught right. I needed a Paul to come along to say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And my answer was, what Holy Ghost? What are you even talking about? I had to hear it through Malachi 4. I had to, that word, that portion of the word had to be restored so that I could see what it was that I was missing. And then, Lord, you revealed it to me. And you told me that you were going to do that. And I took you at your word. And when I took you at your word, it took place. And I'm forever grateful. The battle isn't over. I'm pressing towards the mark. There's a work still being done in terms of what you called me to do in this life and the character that's being brought into full display. But the work in the soul is finished. I have passed from death unto life. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am an overcomer. You have placed your seal upon me, and you are keeping that which I've committed unto you unto that day. Your spirit is going to take me in a rapture, whether I go in the grave or whether I'm alive and remain at your coming. And I believe that, and I take you at your word. You're with me, guiding me, leading me. Not just me, Lord, but so many in this, a majority that are in the building here tonight, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. And we don't want to overlook it and downplay the importance of it. That makes us different. But we're thankful There was a time that we might have got a complex over that, but we're thankful that we're different. Because if we weren't, we couldn't walk with you. We couldn't have fellowship with you. When we look back and we see the way we lived and didn't even, you know, there was no conviction. We also didn't have you in a close walk in our lives. Any portion of your word that we believed that we took you at your word, you performed in our lives. And we felt your anointing because you poured your spirit out upon all flesh. But as far as being able to say it is well with my soul, Lord, we had to take you at your word. We had to go all the way. And then you gave us a sign and a seal. You came in, gave us your very life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we're expecting for that to continue in the body. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your unfailing words of promise, that your word is still true tonight, that it's not dependent on who we are or what we are or who our family members are or how we were raised. It's dependent upon your word, and you're still performing your word tonight. And I'm so thankful to be a witness of that tonight, Lord. I am witnessing the supernatural taking place in sons and daughters of God right before me as they're becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're in such anticipation of the glorification that's going to take place in each and every one. So bless each and every one, Lord, and as we pray for these that are pressing towards the promises, your prophet's own children, Lord, his daughter was seeking the baptism, and he told us that she had been fasting and praying, and he said, I want her to receive the Holy Ghost. Of course, she had to want it. Then he taught the church what to do. He called them, those that were wanting to receive, he called them down and told those that had the Holy Ghost to come and pray with them. And we know that lives were filled, and we know that you're still doing it. So, Lord, as we close this service, we pray that you go with each and every one. And Lord, we're at peace here tonight in expectation. Your wonders to perform. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen.
Beautiful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Captured by your